to our Lord's table service tonight. So glad that you could be here and join us as we worship our great Savior, our Lord, Jesus Christ. And glad that you could come and be well enough to do that. I hope you've been in prayer for some of our folks that are not as well. We are looking forward to their being raised up from illness and some traveling and so on for safety in their travels. I have an interesting little message for you all tonight, going back to an earlier topic that we started studying. I know that will be helpful to you, as I hope will, as it has been to me. But let's open in prayer, and then I'm going to invite Dr. Yanga to come and lead us in some hymns surrounding the subject of our Lord's table. Father, it is a great privilege for us to come to celebrate this ordinance of the church, this one ordinance of two that we believe you have showed us in Scripture, which symbolize the saving truth of the gospel, have been commanded by our Lord and exampled in the early church for us to follow. We pray that our time here will not be in vain, that we will offer worship that is acceptable in your sight through Jesus Christ. We ask that his name will be lifted up. We pray that our hearts will be right before you, that if, as it were, we remember there is something between us and another brother or sister, we will make sure that that is taken care of appropriately, if necessary, so that we can partake of the elements of the table and offer this act of worship in a pure heart. We pray that we will not be held back by sin or partake of the elements in an unworthy manner, thus bringing or drinking and eating judgment to ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on in, folks. What a joy to see you. Thank you for coming. David?
All right, let's turn to our first hymn this evening, 186. 186, And Can It Be?
And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Night he
139. I know, Pastor, sometime in the last 12 months, I can't remember exactly when, but went through how the Passover was a symbolic representation of what God had done for Israel, and the institution of the Lord's table was almost, again, a transition. They were eating the Passover when he told them to do these things in remembrance of him in that symbolic way. We'll sing about that, 139, When I See the Blood. Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due. Sprinkle your soul with the blood of the Lamb, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Chiefest of sinners, Jesus will save. He has promised that he will do. Wash in the fountain, open for sin, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Coming, all will be there, each one receiving justly his due. Hide in the saving, sin cleansing blood.
boundless love, O loving kindness, faithful and true. Find peace and shelter under the blood, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you.
175. There is a fountain. 175.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that blood. Lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunge beneath that blood. Lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoice to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. And there may I, though vile as he, sins away. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin. Some church of God be saved to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lives in the grave, and in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy part to save. I'll sing thy part to save. I'll sing thy part to save. And in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy part to save.
And let's stand together. 133. 133, wounded for me.
Wounded for me. Wounded for me. There on the cross he was wounded for me. Transgressions, and now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me, dying for me, dying for me. There on
I'd like to read a section of Scripture from Matthew 26, starting in verse number 17, and then we'll turn our Bibles over to Luke's Gospel as well. Matthew 26, verse 17. Now on the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to Him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, He sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, He said, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." They were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say to Him, "Lord, is it I?" And He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" He said to him, "You have said it." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then He took the cup and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then Luke 22, starting in verse number 7. Luke 22, starting in verse number 7. "Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And He sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat.' So they said to Him, 'Where do you want us to prepare?' And He said to them, 'Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, "The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" And he will show you a large, furnished upper room. There, make ready." So they went and found it just as He had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, He sat down, and the 12 apostles with Him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Trust the Lord's word will be blessed to your hearts and souls this evening. What I'd like to do is just have us spend a few minutes in quiet as we prepare to hear the sermon and then take of the Lord's table. And what I'm going to talk about tonight is the next message in my series on the matter of Christians handling conflict. I have done a number of messages in this regard, and so I'm going to deal with tonight the general approach to handling conflict between you and another person. And so perhaps it would be beneficial in this moment of quiet if you think about that sort of thing. And then I will share a little bit from the Word about it, and we'll share the elements of the table together. So let's just take a couple of minutes to reflect. Few minutes, I want to address the question of how to handle conflict. What's the general approach to handling a period of conflict that you have with another person or people? This is good for all aspects of life, your home life, your church life. Conflict pops up everywhere. It did in the Bible. We have records of that in the book of Acts and many other places throughout Scripture. We've looked at all of those at different times throughout this series. But tonight, a general approach to handling conflict. First of all, you want to deal with the first person involved in the conflict, and that's the first person. I. You want to deal with yourself. So number one, general approach, deal with yourself. Many Bible instructions are focused not upon how to deal with other people in the conflict situation, but rather with the one person who is the person you can change, yourself. It's hard to change everybody else. And sometimes you face these situations where a person gets into a conflict here, and they get into a conflict there, and they get into a conflict there, and you begin to wonder, huh? The common denominator in all of these situations is the same person that's involved in all of them. You have to wonder, are they dealing properly with themselves? If you look at the New Testament and think about who you are and what your role in life is, maybe you're a child, a father, a husband, an employer, an employee, a wife, a teenager, God gives you guidance in the Scripture no matter what role you are in your life, or probably multiple of those roles you are or have been in at one time or another. So God gives you guidance. So look at some of those passages. Let me just give you a couple of examples. Maybe it's time for you, using the Scripture, to change what you think, want, or do. Remember, conflict is when there's a disagreement over what two people think or want or do. We gave that definition before. Maybe it's time for you, I, in this case, to change. The first person, deal with yourself. A general instruction that you can consider is in Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 to 5. Remember what the Lord taught us to do there before you go and start fishing specks out of other people's eyes. Maybe just consider if you have a larger size obstructions in your own view and remove those first. Obviously, nobody is perfect. If you had to be perfect in order to work with somebody else on a conflict or a sin situation, then nobody would ever talk to anybody. But I think this is a good first step. Obviously, it is. Our Lord taught us to make sure that we're not just spouting off at the mouth about somebody else's problems when we have plenty of our own to deal with. For some specific instructions, if you're a husband or a wife or a child or a servant, you can go to Ephesians chapters 5 and 6. If you're any of those, also Colossians chapter 3. Both men and women, older and younger, can go to 1 Timothy and Titus to look at the roles that they have there and see if you're carrying out those things. Just be honest with yourself. When 1 Peter 5 says, 1 Peter 3 rather, says for wives to win their unbelieving husbands without a word, are you doing that or are you hammering away, preaching and nagging and all the rest? When it says that husbands are to love their wives, just ask yourself, self, am I doing that the way that I ought to be doing that? Am I submitting to the authorities in life that God has given to me, whether it's the government or employers or whatever it is? Am I doing those things, whatever is directed toward your situation? And really dealing with yourself means dealing with or doing business with God before you do business with other people. In this regard, your relationship with Him must be on sound footing before you're going to have success with other people. Sometimes you've heard this saying, before you, it's in a witnessing kind of situation, but before you talk to people about God, you better talk to God about people. And a similar thing is true in this regard. Before you go talking to people about your conflict, you better talk to God about your conflict first and make sure that you're dealing rightly with that. So number one, you deal with the first person in the conflict, and that's you, I. You deal with yourself. Number two, sometimes you do not deal with the other person in the conflict. Sometimes you deal with the other person by not dealing with them. Does that make sense? What I mean is, don't go to your brother for every little offense that occurs. Every little thing. Forget about a lot of things and move on. You know, in a sin-cursed world, we're all sinners. There's going to be things that stub your toes, and we all do dumb things. We stick our foot in our mouth. We do sinful things. We know that people don't always realize that they did something offensive, and so on, et cetera, right? If you have a burning desire to tell somebody off, that's probably the first sign that you should just button it up and don't do it. Let's look at a couple of texts of Scripture. Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 12. In this connection, the Bible says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Love covers all sins. There's not a need every time to go to somebody and address a certain perceived fault or issue or whatever. Proverbs 17:9 says something similar. He who covers a transgression seeks love, But he who repeats a matter separates friends. And then there's one other one related to this thought. It's in the New Testament in 1 Peter 4. It's in verse number 8. It says, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." And we are connecting back to Proverbs. Peter is doing that there. So we're covering sins and offenses. And furthermore, I think it's important for us to note that we are supposed to deal with somebody about things that are at a certain that exceed a certain level of severity. What I mean by that is the Bible sort of limits us to dealing with somebody about sins. Sins. Ask yourself the question, is it a sin that I'm addressing? I had the opportunity to use that idea, not in a matter of conflict, but with somebody who there was something in their home that wasn't arranged quite like they would like it, and it was a little disorganized, and they said, "Oh, I'm sorry for that being that way." And I said, "Look, you don't have to be sorry, because there's no sin. There's no sin there. Now, they might like it a different way or a better way or whatever, and I obviously understand that, but we're talking about sins here." Luke 17, didn't I? Luke 17, 3. "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." So we're not talking about maybe a non-sinful personality issue, or some way that they address you or say something, or that person is too indirect, or they're too direct, or they're brash, or they're this, or they're that, or whatever it is. We're talking about sins. Sins. Make sure you're dealing with somebody an issue of sin. Matthew 18:15, if your brother offends you or causes an offense, let me just read it directly here. It says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." And we've gone through that passage before, but there it is. Not everything that somebody does is an out-and-out sin. It may lack tact or something, but it may not be a sin. Ask yourself that question. So we're trying to address, sometimes you deal with conflict by not dealing with the other person. Just deal with it, as they say. Now, if the sinful behavior that the person is doing becomes or is a pattern, then you may have to go to the next step out of love for the person, that they not continue walking in sin. It's not love to allow somebody to continue walking in sin. It's best and loving to help them to come out of that pattern of sin. So other times, number three, you do have to deal with the person. So you deal with yourself. You don't deal with the other person if it's not necessary, but sometimes you do have to, and that's the only right approach to do. As I mentioned in my prayer, I think, early on in the service, if you have something against a brother, then go and take care of that. Leave your gift at the altar. The Lord illustrated this by. We don't have an altar today, and we don't give the same kind of gifts, but I think you get the principle, and you take care of that. Same in Matthew 18:15. You may not be able to change the other person, but you do have to make an effort to resolve the offense with them, usually through talking to them, directly addressing them. I mentioned before, the silent treatment almost never, if never, works, so don't bother with that approach. Now, of course, this doesn't mean to blurt things out immediately. You need to have a measured approach, self-control of the tongue in the matter that you're addressing. So think about it. Do that first step. Deal with yourself first. That will help you not to overstep your bounds. And a couple of texts of Scripture that I mentioned in this section of my notes were Psalm 39:1. I said, "I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me." And then Proverbs 17, verse 28. Read 17, verse number 28. "Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace, When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. Well, that's a good word for us. Did you ever notice how hard sometimes it is to not say something? You've just got to say it. Guard that mouth with a muzzle. But sometimes you do have to deal with the person on that. So I won't say any more about that, but all of this kind of an overarching picture of how we are to address conflict. Number four, so we've dealt with ourselves. Sometimes we don't deal with other people. Sometimes we do. And then number four, we do not... Let me back up for a second. I'll make the contrast better this way. You deal with yourself. Sometimes you don't deal with the other person. Sometimes you do deal with the other person. But you do not deal with other people. You know what I mean by that? You need to deal with the conflict person directly, not with everyone else. Gossip is easy. Defending yourself is easy. The guy that comes and tells a story always proclaims his own goodness. He sounds like he's got the right story. And then another guy comes and you find out, well, maybe it's not as clean cut as it seems. But really dealing with the conflict is much more difficult. Now, I believe that many times, most times, there's not a need for a third party. Certainly not when compared to the number of times you experience conflict. Bringing in a third party or your pastor on every conflict would get out of hand quite quickly. But sometimes a third party can be of help to bring objectivity to the situation. That's often lacking in emotionally charged situations, you know that. But too often the technique of gossip is used by one party to bring in other people to the situation without the conflicting party knowing about it, at least initially. And I would say this is not a good approach at all. I think if you think about the sin of gossip, and by the way, the sin of gossip is not a respectable sin. Are there any respectable sins, by the way? None. But sometimes we treat certain sins as if they're kind of okay. Well, that's just the way we are. People talk. And then there are other sins that are the really bad ones. There is not that distinction about respectable sins. It's almost just grating to even say that phrase, respectable. So there's no such thing as respect. But we don't want to be involved in gossip, and I'm afraid that we are far too much in our lives. And then number five, we've been careful not to deal with other people. Number five, in all of this, remember that Christ gave Himself for sinners. Not only does that form the basis of God's forgiveness toward us, but it forms the foundation, or is the foundation, for our forgiveness toward others. The ground upon which anyone can be forgiven is Christ and His loving self-sacrifice. And on top of that, it's the example that we need sometimes to kind of get over ourselves and recognize, well, God forgave us for Christ's sake. What is it that I should forgive somebody for the sins they've done against me? Well, it's nothing in comparison to what He has done for us. And even you think about the Lord asking forgiveness for those that put Him on the cross, not speaking back to those who were speaking lies about Him, using Him, abusing Him, despitefully persecuting Him. The Lord gave us the ultimate example of how to deal with conflict. And His work is the foundation of dealing with that conflict anywhere, workplace, home, church, or anything else. Somebody comes to me and says, "Pastor, I'm sorry I did this." You know, one of the things that phrases I've learned that is meaningful. Listen, brother or sister, it's fine. I accept your apology. I extend my forgiveness, and it's all under the blood of Christ. Forgotten. It's done. Let's move along. Life is too short, and there's too much to do for the Lord to be, you know, stuck on some dumb little conflict or something that happens. And so we want to make sure that that's the case. Very important for us to learn how to say we're sorry, to mean that we're sorry, and to extend that kind of forgiveness. I mean, that's what we're looking for when we address people in this matter of conflict. We're not looking to just tell them off, are we? We're looking to bring restoration and to put that sin offense, whatever it is, behind us under the blood of Christ and to move on because of what the Lord has done for us. If God treated us like the way we treat each other sometimes, forget it. We would just be, as we say, toast. You know, we have got to be more godly in the way we address conflict with each other. And I say that to myself, and I say that to you all. I've learned the lesson, am learning the lesson, will learn the lesson, and I'm sure and confident that you are in the same situation that I'm in that regard. We're all of the same nature and have that problem. We want to be right, and we want to win, and we don't want to have conflict and all this sort of thing. But the Lord can help us. So take those approaches to the matter of conflict. I hope they're helpful to you. We'll look at a few other things in times ahead, on especially the matter of after a conflict, forgiveness and reconciliation. And that's often a question that comes up. How does that work and how do we do that? So we shall do that another time. Before the men come, let me just offer prayer. Lord, as we approach now the table, I pray that you will help us to think on these things that we have pondered this evening already, but to continue to do so, that our lives might be made more like Christ in the way we deal with those that despitefully use us, or those that we run into conflict with. Help us not to remain in a conflicting kind of standing or footing, but to take care of those things in the ways that we mentioned this evening. Help us be guided by your word, and we'll give you thanks. As we approach the table now, we thank you again for it. Pray that you'll help us to partake in a worthy manner. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to invite our deacons to come and help serve the elements tonight. Thank you, gentlemen. Ben Carnes, if he'll lead us in prayer of thanks for the bread.
I pray for Heavenly Father, Jesus, thank you, Lord, for this memorial that Christ instituted 2,000 years ago to remind us, and how much we need reminding that Christ was on the cross, how often we could do it, help us to remember it, Lord, just remind us, Lord, how we were. God's reign over us, but by Christ's work on the cross, Lord, we have received abundance of grace, and help us to remember the enormity of that grace, Lord. Help us to remember, Lord, Christ's righteousness and Jesus to us. There are so few ways to replace with Christ's true righteousness with righteousness, Lord. Help us to remember, Lord, that we now reign from by one man, Christ, and Lord, you do not fall, but that we do this in you.
As the men share the wafer there with you, just ask you to hold that until we can partake together. We don't have closed communion here. What that means is that only members of this church could take communion if it were closed. We also don't have wide open communion, meaning just take it and willy-nilly, don't worry about it. But make sure that you're walking in fellowship with the Lord, with your fellow brothers and sisters, and in agreement with our church and doctrinal matters, essentially, substantively. To be able to serve one another. I appreciated seeing our deacons each serve their wives out of this container of unleavened bread. As we remember what the Lord did for us, remember He said, this bread is my body. We understand that to be a symbol of His body. It is bread. It reminds us of His body which is broken for us. And so as we partake together, we remember His self-sacrifice on our behalf. Let us partake together. Wisdom, He gave us two symbols to remember at the table. One, that which represents the body of our Lord, and one which represents His blood. The blood being the vehicle, if you will, of life to the body, and the body being that which carries the blood of a human being, which our Lord certainly was, a fully human person. And so as we move on now to the cup, I'm going to ask Brother James if he'll give thanks for that second symbol that our Lord ordained for us.
Heavenly Father, thank you, O Lord, for the blood that was shed by the woman. Lord, as we again think about what is new, that in the place where we are, we serve the penalties due to us and provide for us together to have two lives of men. We call now to give thanks through the taking of the cup. Remember the Christ that we serve. So we ask you to help us to do that in a way that will honor and in the Lord God will bless in the name of Christ the Savior that we serve.
Thank you.
fruit of the vine. Our Lord said He would not partake of that cup again until He drank it new with the disciples in the kingdom of God. Oh, what a day that will be when we are able to participate with our Lord in His kingdom. Until then, we have a symbol that reminds us of what He did, and we, by so doing, proclaim His death until what? He comes, and we are able to enjoy that time together. So there's sort of a backward-looking and forward-looking element to this symbol. Our Lord did emphasize, though, the importance of the fact that this cup is the new covenant in His blood. And He said to drink all of it in remembrance of Him. Let us do that together. The moment when the men are finished picking up the cups, we'll sing 174 together. I don't think we've sung this in a little bit, have we? This part of our service after the Last Supper, when after they had finished, they sang a hymn and they went out to the Mount of Olives. So we sing a hymn and then we will depart one from another for now until we meet again. In 174. that you will send each with your blessing upon their way and grant the safety along the roads and a great week. We pray for our vacation Bible school, upcoming weeks of outreach ministry, that you will prosper them, that you will show us what you can do with us, even a small little flock dedicated to your purposes. Use us, we pray, and mightily so. In Jesus' name, amen.